We're going to be beginning a new series today, new series of sermons and Bible studies. And in this series, I want to delve into an important topic. And this important topic is God's sacred calendar. Now, I'm going to give a title to today's sermon, and I'm going to call it The Calendar, Part 2. And I say part two because a couple of weeks ago, on December the 28th, we're in CGI in Nanaimo, and I gave a sermon there called Should Christians Keep New Year's? And in that sermon I gave I went through the mainly heathen history and falsehoods of the January the 1st New Year celebration. And much of that history that I went through in that is very relevant to this study series. So rather than going into it all in that detail once again, it's on the internet there. And I think it would make a worthwhile prologue and background message to this series. So if you haven't heard it, you can find it on our website, which is www.tcog.ca. TCOG, of course, stands for the Church of God, tcog.ca. And before I get into today's sermon, I have an apology to make, and that apology is that I want to apologize in advance that I will not be quoting very many scriptures in the sermon today. And today's sermon is going to be somewhat administrative in nature, and you'll see that as we go along, and it's meant to set the stage for the rest of the series. I have no idea how long the series is going to be, but we'll see as we go along. But in the future episodes of the series, I hope to make up for today's lack of scriptures, so hope you'll accept that apology. So, let me start off with a question. Why am I preaching about this now? Why am I broaching this subject at this time? Why do I think that it's needed at this time? Well, there's a number of reasons, and one of them, I guess the first one, is that this subject of the new moons and the calendar has relatively quite recently, I would say, become a somewhat thorny subject within the Church of God. Let's put it that way. And more than just a few brethren in various Church of God groups and independent brethren as well, both in Europe and in North America, have told me that they've become sincerely concerned about this topic over recent months and years. Concerned to the extent that they fear that they may not have been keeping God's holy days on the correct days. Okay? And rather than, not only just in North America and in Europe, it may well be a truly global issue affecting many or virtually all of God's people around the world. So a few brethren have urged me to cover the calendar subject in detail, in the same detail as we covered, or even a finer level of detail in which we covered our recent Sabbath food topic. Now, I agreed to that, and I've been chomping at the bit for the past couple of months to get started on it, and finally we are getting going on it. And especially now, because we're only about 12 weeks away from Passover, and we know that those 12 weeks are going to fly by very quickly. So I want to make sure, I want to do my best to be sure that we are keeping God's holy days on the right days. Because if you think about it, if they're not on the right days, then they're not holy days, right? So, when we started the Sabbath food series, or, you know, a couple of years ago now, I had no idea. I didn't know if I didn't know how it would end up. I didn't know how it would practically affect me, myself, and my family. But it did affect us very much, and we modified our Sabbath keeping standards as a result of that. As we went along, likewise, as we embark on this new study now, I'll tell you right off the top that I have no preconceived ideas about how it might end up. I cannot foresee what conclusions we might draw from it as we go along. And I have no real idea of what changes that we'll make in our household, at least, as a result. So if I don't yet know how it'll affect my own household, our own household, I certainly cannot know how it will affect yours. But it's not my goal to change your mind or your belief or your action. My goal with this set of Bible studies is to look into God's Word and to see if my beliefs and my actions have been wrong in this area and to modify them if necessary. So you must make your own decisions for your own households, because I can't do that for you. I don't have that responsibility, I don't have that authority, but you do, very much so. You do. Also, I don't want you to believe and agree with what I say just because it's me who's saying it, because I am a nobody. I listened to a message last week by a minister by the name of Stephen Glover, and just to plagiarize what he said, I am merely one. I'm just like a Nazarene, and the Nazarenes were despised in Israel, by the Jews, especially in Jesus' time. So I'm just merely a spiritual Nazarene who is striving to participate in the work of the Lord. So in this series, we're going to discuss a variety of different points of view regarding the calendar. So I'm asking you, please, always defer to God's Word first. Number one, go by what your Bible says. That's the priority. My words are not the priority. God's Word is. And if you hear me saying anything that you feel disagrees with God's Word, I want you to let me know. Rather than this just being a one-way sermon or Bible study series from me to you, I want it to be, in some respects, I want it to be a two-way study with your participation. And as we go through it step by step, I want you to give me your views on the topic for further ongoing discussion and to share your Bible-based beliefs and opinions. Say Bible-based beliefs and opinions, and yes, even your concerns and your fears, because I know that by changing what we do, we know that there's certain trepidation with doing that. Okay, and here's why. In the past, I know that some of you have approached your ministers in the church group that you belong to or did belong to in some cases, and again in some cases they gave you the brush off. In some cases, instead of doing what they should have done, accepting your sincere concerns as something to be dealt with and discussed seriously with sensitivity, with respect and with gentleness, they either poo-pooed your concerns or gave incomplete or unsatisfactory, let's call them stock answers. And some of those stock answers were probably concocted way back in our Worldwide Church of God days. And I believe that in many such cases, that now I'm not being judgmental here, but in many such cases, some of those ministers were unable to give any better answers because they hadn't proved their own beliefs for themselves from God's word. Now, I can say this with confidence, and I can say this without being judgmental, because just like many of them, I have not adequately proved it for myself either. Hence, even more need for this study. I'll come back to that in a minute. But let's be fair. There are some ministers who have taken the time and effort to delve into the topic in more detail. To delve into the topic in more detail than the average. But even with those who have been into it in detail, after having done so, some of them, or even many of them, appear to have led their members to stay with the old, I'll call it traditional, Worldwide Church of God / Jewish way of looking at the subject, purportedly for the sake of unity of belief among the brethren attending with their groups, their quote-unquote groups, and apparently not wishing to rock the boat. Is this what we should do? Is this what we should do? Is this what I should do? Again, what does God's word say? Now, two very well-known scriptures come immediately to mind. I've got one to go over, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, just one verse I want to pick out here. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Prove all things, I think New King James Version has test. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Please keep that in the back of your mind. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. So believe that this scripture written by the apostle, or written by Luke, the physician, and inspired, I believe, by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Acts 17 verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these Bereans, okay, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and look what it says here, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So these Bereans proved all things. Now, again, there are some ministers and some members of God's church as well who might criticize or even ridicule us for doing what we're doing now, for embarking on such a deep level of searching, of receiving, and of proving, as we are, as you can see, we've been admonished to do. God makes it quite clear right here that he looks upon those who do take the time and effort for such deep searching and receiving and proving as more noble than those who don't. Now, I don't want to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, but again, have you done a Berean kind of searching, receiving and proving regarding God's sacred calendar? And have I? Well, again, I admit to my shame that in all my time in God's church, I have not. So I want to look for a minute there, I want to go back and I want to look at some of our own church history, and I know that it corresponds with the church history of many of you regarding the sacred calendar. I'm not talking about going way back to, you know, the history of the church, going back to apostolic times. I'm talking about our own. And in our case, in the case of Trish and I, our history with God's church goes back to the 1960s and 70s. When Trish and I first came into contact with the Church of God through the Worldwide Church of God, we learned from Herbert W. Armstrong, from Garner Ted Armstrong, from many other ministers and longtime members as well, that God's people should be keeping his true holy days and not the pagan holidays of Satan and Satan's world. Now probably like many other new brethren, and perhaps including many of you, we accepted without question their view. I'm talking about the view of the Armstrongs and other ministers and the longtime members. We accepted their view, quote unquote, of many or even most of the doctrines, including what they called God's sacred calendar and also their timing of the holy days. And again, I say quote unquote regarding the phrases their view and their timing, because the ministry freely admitted right from the beginning that they basically plagiarized their timing, at least for the most part, from the modern mainstream Jews and their calendar. So Trish and I accepted that timing, that Jewish Worldwide Church of God timing, without really proving it, without really even questioning it. And what was our excuse? Although we may have occasionally wondered about the timings and how they were worked out each year on our little cards that they gave us, we assumed and we trusted that Herbert Armstrong, Garner Ted, the higher Worldwide Church of God ministry, the Ambassador College professors and faculty, and from them the Jewish scholars and the other so-called experts, with all of their combined wisdom, experience, expertise and scholarship, that they knew and understood these things much better than the average lay member. And I hate that to use that term, but that was that was a term that was in use back then, than the average lay member, and especially newbies like us, new attendees, new members like we were. So again, just like many or even most of you, when we came, just I'm repeating myself here, but when we came in contact with the Church of God as babes in Christ, which is what we were, by rejecting the Roman calendar and by adopting the Worldwide Church of God /Jewish version of what they call a sacred calendar, we believed that other people, that people much more knowledgeable and expert on these things than our young selves, that they had done all the necessary spade work for us, and that all we had to do was to follow their lead. Am I right? Yeah, that's exactly what happened. Now, that was for me and Trish, that was 40 odd years ago now. Let's fast forward to the mid-1990s. This is shortly after the initial breakup of the Worldwide Church of God. Trish and I, at that time, first became aware of some questions and doubts with regards to the sacred calendar and the proper timing of the holy days. And because at that time we had a visitor and his name was Frank Nelty. He's an independent Church of God minister originally from South Africa, who rejects the traditional worldwide Church of God Jewish calendar and their holy day timings. And he came and visited us in Victoria. And it was, you know, it was interesting, very nice man, and very, very forceful in a lot of ways. But anyway, a few of the Victoria members did spend some time looking into what Frank said and what he wrote. But most of our group did not study it to the extent that we probably should have. For the most of us, I would say, we basically rejected and even ignored Frank's different calendar timing as what they used to call in those days dissident opinion. But and our common mindset of our little group back then seemed to be this one. Okay, we'd ask these kind, we'd say, well, how could Herbert Armstrong be wrong? How could Herbert Armstrong, the old worldwide Church of God, an ambassador college, be wrong? And how could the United Church of God, which had just sprung up in previous months, how could all of these ministers be wrong? And Global Church of God, Church of the Great God, and all of these fledgling Church of God splinter groups, how could they all be wrong on such important matters as these? What about all those converted, dedicated, learned ministers, Ambassador College professors, and other doctrinal experts throughout all of those years? How could they have all been wrong? This was our mindset. And at that time, we'd only recently left two Church of God groups. We'd left Worldwide Church of God in 1995, and United Church of God in 1997. Actually, we didn't leave United. We were asked to leave. So, but anyway, but at that time, that was, you know, and many of you know that moving from one church group, Church of God group, to another can be very disruptive and very upsetting. We didn't need, at that time, we felt that we didn't need yet another move. And we felt that it was more important that we needed to settle down with the one that we were in at that time, and that was Church of the Great God back then. Okay, but as a result of that, what happened? A certain level of spiritual and mental laziness set in. A certain level of what I call sedentary wishful thinking set in. And we, again, our little Victoria group appeared to harbour these excuses. Again, this is how we thought at that time. Likely, the ministry is not wrong. The old guard, as we call them, is not wrong. Likely, they're right. We'd ask questions like, who are we to even suspect that they could be wrong? Are we being presumptuous in even thinking that? Do we think that we have the necessary smarts to look into this because it's so complicated? How does a lay member even start looking into it? And that was, again, that's the mindset, that it was so very complex that only these experts could figure out when we should be keeping it. But again, we found out that these experts basically plagiarized their belief from the Jews, from the mainstream Jews. Okay, so, but over the years, you know, in the Church of God, as we look back in those days, to a certain extent, we found that we'd been programmed to think and to respond in that way. Actually, not to think too much, but just to accept what the powers that be within the church fed us, or spoon fed us, if you like. Now, again, I'm not knocking them, you know, I'm not knocking Herbert W. Armstrong, because for what he gave us and what he did for us at that time, without that, I'd probably be nowhere. I'd probably still be in the Church of England. Although it's true that, like Herbert W. Armstrong frequently said in his broadcasts, don't believe me, blow the dust off your own Bible, read it, and prove it there. How many times did you hear him say that? But once we came into the church, and again, it was the Worldwide Church of God, if you question any questioning of the high-ups' interpretation of scriptures, and they hated you to say that it was interpretation, you know, they always said that the Bible interprets itself, which is generally true, but any question of their view of the scriptures was frowned on with suspicion, looked upon as dissident behavior, and even rebellion. And that is true. The unspoken implication that was given was, we've done the necessary research, this is from the top, what we tell you, these things are your beliefs now. These are your doctrines. And sadly, that reminds me of the words and of the misguided Aaron with his golden calf when he said, these be thy gods, O Israel. He said that in Exodus chapter 32. But that is that expectation for unquestioning acceptance is tantamount to respect of persons, and it's at its worst, it would go to the point of pseudo idolatry. In other words, the worship of not just human beings, but the worship of the opinions of mere human beings. So again, such an expectation and demand for unquestioning acceptance flies in the face of God's preference for a Berean attitude in which we prove these things for ourselves. But the important thing that I wanted to get across here was that in our own family, Trish and I did not prove it one way or another. And I asked the question, did you? Now maybe some brethren did. Maybe some brethren did ask pointed and valid questions to their local ministers and to other church high-ups, perhaps, questions that have only just come to us to ask during the past year or so. Maybe many or most of the questioners were discouraged or even silenced by the powers that be in their church groups from voicing or from following through with their sincere concerns. And again, I admit that it wasn't until just a few months ago, comparatively, that Trish and I felt compelled, I believe through God's Holy Spirit and through the voiced concerns of our fellow brethren, to embark on a study to search, to receive, and to prove the truth of the matter. So now, from this standpoint, after all of those decades in God's church, we can look back, we can realize, and we can admit that in so many doctrinal areas, including this one, that we have not been sufficiently Berean-like. Although in all good conscience we sincerely believed that we had been receiving God's word with all readiness of mind from those that we believed to be God's true ministers throughout the years, and although we we sincerely thought that we had been searching the scriptures daily, we have to admit that we did not adequately prove the details of some of those doctrines as they had been presented to us. Now, a few months ago, a local church member gave me a true pearl of wisdom. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but we were sitting in our living room one Sabbath day, and he told me that because of his advancing age and his declining health, it had become more important to him to get serious, to find out what God wants of him, and to make any necessary corrections now, rather than having to meet his Maker with some lame excuses about why he had not gotten serious earlier about the things that he'd been harboring doubts about. Also, again, I don't make a big deal of it, but my recent gallbladder attack and surgery shocked me into the realization that I'm no longer a spring chicken. That I am in the autumn of my life, maybe the winter of my life, I don't know. And the realization that I too need to be getting serious about some of these insufficiently studied doctrinal details. It's probably important, I think, that we all feel this way, no matter how youthful we may be, no matter how youthful we may feel. Life is short and life flies by so quickly. Now, it's not my purpose in this study, in this series, it's not my purpose to cause division. It is not my purpose to stir up trouble or foolish contentions, as Timothy and or the Apostle Paul told Timothy and Titus. It is not my purpose to bring unnecessary doubt or worry to you, or to get you to disagree or to part company from your present church group or congregation. But I do sincerely believe that this is a topic whose time has come. Even if only for myself, it's time for me to put it on the table for honest and open discussion and study. Brethren, we have nothing to fear from the truth of God. We have nothing to fear from the truth of God, even if our findings turn out not to agree with our long-held beliefs and opinions. So, a couple of weeks ago, I sat down and put together an initial set of questions on this topic of the sacred calendar, questions that I feel need answering from God's Word, of course. Now, I'm going to go through that list in a couple of minutes, just quickly. It's going to take the whole series to complete them. But I want to tell you now that I do not claim that my list is complete. I'm as human as anybody else and very limited. And so I want to ask you to suggest to me any other relevant questions that you feel that we should add to the list for discussion in future sermons. Now, please ensure that your suggested questions are strictly relevant to this issue, to the sacred calendar issue, because we have time constraints between now and the spring holy days, and we really do need to keep it to the point. Okay. I mentioned Frank Nelty earlier, and, you know, we think about it, that was in 1997, I think, something like that. And all of these years have gone by, and I feel I feel kind of guilty that I didn't agree to look into it back then. But I see the more we study into it, we see that there's a number of ministers and non-ministerial brethren as well who have rejected the traditional, again, Jewish/WCG version of the sacred calendar, and have by many years have preempted me in publicly asking and publishing many of these same questions that we're going to be asking in a couple of minutes. I just want to mention a few of them because these are the names that came immediately to my mind when I was writing out my notes. Don Esposito, James Mann, Jim Russell, Jim Rudd. But again, there are many more as well. And I find it amazing that although all of these ministers, teachers, scholars and brethren have come to the same set of doubts and questions, and although they have all, I'm sure, gone down on their knees in sincere and fervent prayer to God the Father and Jesus Christ, pleading with them to give them the right answers, that they seem to disagree with one another's findings on some important issues. And they have not come up with the same answers as one another. Some of the answers from some of them they appear to diverge widely from the others. And I'm not sure what to make of this. It's almost like there's an implication there that they're saying, well, their calculations are wrong and mine are the only right ones. And that concerns me. And I need, you know, I certainly do need help on that. I want to quote from, it's actually quite a good article by John Reitenbach of Church of the Great God. The article is called "The Cancerous Calendar Controversy," or for you people in England, controversy. And so I'm going to quote a couple of paragraphs from it. Here's what he says. He says, "From time to time, and in some specific cases seemingly endlessly, a controversy arises within the church that is never resolved to the satisfaction of all interested parties. Such an issue is which calendar should be used to set God's holy days. It continues to be a focus of research, writing and discussion, with very strong opinions, sometimes coupled with a great deal of sarcasm, even angry finger pointing and accusation being expressed by those of opposing views. These angry denunciations over the calendar are taking place within the Church of God, not the world," he says. Now that's not quite true, as we'll see in a minute, but they certainly are taking place within the Church of God. Continuing the quote here, "No subject," says John, "unless it is church government, has divided more people for as long a period of time. I have seen research periods," this is John Reitenbach, "I have seen research papers written by men of Church of God fellowship with such titles as God's Sacred Calendar, The Calendar God Gave to Moses, God's Calendar in the Heavens, The Hebrew Calendar, Postponements, Another Mystery of the Ages, The Original Calendar in the 20th Century. From the beginning it was not so. What's wrong with the calendar? Whose calendar? God's or the Jews?" Continuing with John's quote, "Additionally, I have read a significant number of shorter articles and letters from Church of God sources, and also materials from secular sources on the same basic subject. What is interesting is that most of them," get this, brethren, "most of them disagree with each other on major points." Read that again. "Most of them disagree with each other on major points." And then he continues there. "An interesting fact of history is that once a split occurs, whether in a large or small group, whether calendar determination motivated the split or not, the new group soon devises their own calendar as if to accentuate the separation and put a stamp of finality on it. Now, I find that interesting because John Reitenbach also developed his own calendar, okay, which differs in some points from most of the traditional Church of God ones. Okay, at the end of this introduction to his article here, just referring again, remember John wrote earlier that the sacred calendar problem was peculiar to the Church of God, not the world, but here in... as he concludes the introduction to his article, he quotes J.B. Siegel in a book called Intercalation and the Hebrew Calendar, states, there has scarcely been a single dissenting movement in Judaism, so not just the Church of God, in Judaism that has not been associated with the desire to manipulate the calendar. So again, what I'm saying here though is, and the reason I quoted John's article is, I don't know what to make of these disagreements between various Church of God groups and individuals on this topic, because logically there can only be one correct, totally correct set of rules. Now, I'm aware that that from the brethren who are listening to my voice now and will be on the recordings, that some of our listeners have already formed preferences for the opinions and for the teachings of one or other of these men or groups, and some of them I named before, and that's okay, that's fine, I don't have a problem with that. But in preparation for this series, I want it to be an open and honest study. I don't want to get it bogged down with any one individual point of view. I don't want it to get bogged down with disagreements between various listeners, or what the Bible calls foolish contentions. So I want to, if you will, I want to set some ground rules here, and they're not mine. I believe that they're God's ground rules, and what I want to ask is that throughout the series that we all treat each other with true Christian love. That's number one, true Christian love. That we treat each other as fellow brothers and sisters, not just brothers and sisters of each other, but brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask that we all be willing to lovingly, respectfully, and non-critically discuss any differences of opinion without, say, the adherence to any one teacher or any opinion trying to steamroller their views over the sincere opinions of other brethren. I want us to, all of us, to maintain a respectful patience with the opinions of others, and with others who we may disagree on some points. So we don't, John Reitenbach talked about finger pointing and sarcasm. We don't want any of that. You know, we want to have love and respect for our brothers and sisters. So again, to maintain a respectful patience with the opinion of others, and I want you to turn over to one of my favorite scriptures, and you know, probably know what it is. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. And I know that this scripture, when it was quoted, I might be quoting it out of context, but still, I believe it does apply to what we're saying here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. So what I'm asking, brethren, is that we all apply the converse of this to ourselves during this series, that we refrain from unrighteously judging our beloved brothers and sisters regarding the timings of the new moons, the new years and the holy days, and if necessary and when necessary, that we be willing to agree to disagree without being disagreeable. That we be willing to exercise all of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, and especially that we maintain love for each other, and that we maintain peace with one another. And I do ask you, brethren, that you will pray for me, that you will pray for God's blessing on this series, and that you will ask him to inspire our studies, because we're sincere about it. We want to do what he wants us to do. Okay, now, I want to talk just for a minute about sacred names, and because I know that there are quite a few of our brethren who adhere to the sacred name concept, and I want to just mention here at the beginning that we have sincere respect for your belief and sensitivities on this point, but there are many listeners, and I include myself in this, that I have not proved that one way or the other, that throughout this series I'll be using conventional terminology, okay, conventional English and Greek terminology, God, Father, Lord, Jesus, Christ, and occasionally from the Hebrew, Elohim and Yahweh. And I hope that, you know, I ask that, you know, it's not meant to be offensive to anyone who might disagree with those traditional conventions. And I certainly do hope that it won't put you off joining us for our studies. Certainly not being critical in that regard, but just ask for your patience with that. Okay, so let's look into the questions here. And again, want you to I can email a list of these, I can copy them for you. So these are the questions that I've come up with so far for discussion during this series. Okay, I've numbered them, but I probably in the main body of the study as we go along, I definitely will not go in this order, but I thought it was the best order to just put them in point form at this time. Okay, here we go. Number one, when is the first day of God's true new year? When is the first day of God's true new year? Again, if you can't get all of these down in your notes, don't worry about it. I can email it to you. Number two, how does God want us to determine the first day of his new year? There's a couple of choices here. A, from the first new moon after a certain specified level of growth of the barley in a certain place. B, from the first new moon after the spring equinox, or C, from the new moon closest to the spring equinox, whether before or after it. Okay, it's probably maybe other choices as well. Okay, number three, what is an equinox? What are equinoxes, and are they important to the sacred calendar? And if they are important to the sacred calendar, why? Are they mentioned in the scriptures relevant to the sacred calendar? Trish and I watched, there's a three-part series there that was on the Knowledge Network, and it was on another, what was it? I can't remember the name of the other. It's been on TV there over the winter. It's called Orbit. And if you see it anywhere on TV, or even if you can get it out of the library, it really is an eye opener of how the Earth tilts, how fast it's going, how fast it's spinning. And I thought it was amazing that they broadcast it at the time when we're studying this stuff. Yeah. It's called Orbit. Have a look for it. It really is worthwhile. A couple of English girls there, and they go all over the world there, looking at the different aspects of what happens to the Earth as it goes around. Really good. Okay, where are we up to? Number four, when do God's months begin? When do God's months begin? Number five, how does God want us to determine when his months begin? And number six, we'll just word it another way. How does God want us to determine the timing of the first day of each month? Is there multiple choice again here? A, on the day of the moon's conjunction. And what is the conjunction? What does that mean? Probably most of you know, but maybe there's some who don't. We're going to talk about that. B, on the day after the conjunction. C, on the day of the first sighting of the new crescent moon. Or D, on the first full day after the first sighting of the new crescent moon. Okay, again, there may be more options. If there are, let me know. Number seven, I'm going to talk about location. Where from, in other words, must the new moon be sighted or timed from Jerusalem or Greenwich in England, near London there? But some people believe that, Greenwich in London. Or C, our own individual locations where we live. And this question as well is also relevant, or these questions are relevant for the barley sighting, if that might be necessary. Okay, question number eight. If the actual sighting of the new moon is necessary, must it be sighted with the naked eye? This sounds like a picky point or an unnecessary point, but question number nine, or are enhanced viewing aids acceptable? I'm talking about telescopes of various strengths, binoculars. What about glasses and spectacles? What if you have bad eyesight? You know, what if the, you know, I mean, it might seem picky, but that can be, if you think about it, if it's got to be sighted, then that could be an important thing to think about. Okay, number 10. What if it's cloudy? And what if the new crescent moon cannot be seen? What if it's cloudy for weeks, as it often is here in British Columbia on the west coast, or it is in England? What if it's cloudy for weeks on end? What if it's cloudy for months even? That's possible. Okay, all questions. Number 11. With regards to the new moon days, once we determine when it is, how should we observe those days, if at all? I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Number 12. When and why, again we're going back into recent history, when and why did the Worldwide Church of God and other Church of God groups generally adopt the mainstream Jews calendar and timings? When did they do that and why did they do that? Number 13, were they right in doing so? And from that we come up with another question: should we accept the Jews' methods and timings? You know, in other words, if they were right in doing so, then probably we should accept the Jews' methods and timings. If they were right, why were they right? And the supplementary question to that is, is it because God entrusted the Jews with his oracles? And I'll just quote, I don't have to go there, but Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Number 15, are the Jews still entrusted with his oracles? We know that they were. Are they still? And just what, as this is number 16, just what are the oracles of God and what's included in them? What's included in them? Number 17, is the determination of the timing for God's sacred calendar included in the oracles of God? Number 18, whether or not it's included in the oracles of God, have the Jews done an acceptable job of maintaining God's will with regards to his oracles, with regards to his calendar, and with regards to the timing of the holy days. Number 19. What about the Jews' timings of Passover, the wave sheaf offering, and the Feast of Pentecost? Because I'd say that many, or even most, of the churches of God believe them to be erroneous. So, okay, can we agree? You know, on the one hand, can we agree that the Jews' timings of the holy days and the calendar is okay, but then we disagree with Passover, with the wave sheaf offering, and Pentecost? I don't know. 20. What about the Jews' postponement rules, which some churches of God believe to be erroneous? Okay. Number 21. What are the postponements? What are the postponements? I think probably in the next episode, in a couple of weeks, we'll probably start off with that, because that is crucial that we understand that. What are the postponements? And number 22, were the postponements commanded or inspired by God? Were the postponements commanded or inspired by God? Or number 23, were they a man-made addition to God's holy day laws? Remember, we've got to be careful of subtracting or adding to God's holy word. Number 24. When were the postponements first instituted? Were they instituted in the 4th century AD by a priest by the name of Hillel II and his buddies? No. Or earlier than that? Were they in use, or were they enforced during Jesus' human lifetime, as some churches of God believe? Okay, number 25. Is there any scriptural authority for the postponements? Number 26. Did the leaders, and this is general now, did the leaders and scholars of our old Worldwide Church of God and other Church of God groups now, back then and today, did they adequately ask and answer all of these questions that we're asking today? Did they? And if they did, number 27, did they clearly explain them to their members? Well, my answer to that is no, they didn't, because I've never had them explained to me. Number 27, if so, did they clearly explain them to their members? Number 28, or did they sweep them under the rug because they were too controversial or too complex for their quote-unquote lay members to understand? Number 29, is church unity more important than the adherence to doctrinal accuracy? Here's a question for you. Is church unity more important than adherence to doctrinal accuracy, or vice versa? Number 30. Should we accept any church groups, any Church of God groups, erroneous or agnostic teaching for the sake of church unity? Agnostic means we don't know. And A lot of the Church of God groups are saying we don't know or we can't know. That's agnosticism. Should we accept those teachings for the sake of church unity? Number 31. Or should we reject erroneous or agnostic teachings at the risk of being rebuked by Church of God groups and their ministers, who prefer to hold on to traditional Worldwide Church of God / Jewish timings? 32. Most importantly, for all of these questions, what does God say? What does God's word say? And the last question here, number 33, how many of our answers come from God's word when we ask these questions, and how many come from merely human sources? Because, brethren, even though in this particular study it's going to be necessary for us to delve into what we call profane history and astronomy, you know, physical things, but as with all things, the most important input has got to be, must be, from the true experts on the topic. And the true experts are God the Father and our elder brother. Now again, I apologized already at the beginning there for the lack of scriptures in today's message, because I really do feel that in this subject that we need very much to make absolutely sure that the bulk of our information comes from God the Father and Jesus through their holy written word. So we got 33 questions there, and any that you want to add in there too. It's quite a list of questions, and answering them all in a clear and acceptable order and an acceptable level of detail is going to be quite a task. But for me, I believe that it's going to be a labor of love, which I believe has become very necessary and very important. Again, I probably won't, when we actually get into it, I'll probably change the order of them, and I'll group them in different groupings there. So again, have I missed anything from my list? Probably I have, and if you think I have, please don't hesitate to contact me with your suggestions and I'll consider them. Please again make sure that they're relevant to the issue. We'll add them to the list of subtopics for discussion. So in conclusion, brethren, let me ask you, all of you individually now, do you think that this study is important, is going to be important? Do you think that these questions are important ones to be asking and seeking accurate answers to at this time? I believe that they certainly are. And again, I want to assure you that I'm not doing this study for vain reasons. I am not wanting to initiate foolish contentions. I am not wanting to purposely be contrary or argumentative against the mainstream churches of God and the Jews and their traditional teachings. But I sincerely want to know what God the Father and Jesus Christ want of me and want of us, you and me. So I'm going to leave you with this thought now. Please think about the Israelite high priests of yesteryear going through the veil into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement each year. Well, think about what happened then. What if they'd got it wrong? What if they hadn't done their homework? What if their sightings or calculations were wrong? What if they'd gone within the veil on the wrong day? Please keep that in mind. Think about this, and then please ask yourself again, is this study important?